Our second scripture this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to read along with me or follow along on the screens. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell the whole congregation of Israel that on the 10th of this month, they are to take a lamb for each family, a lamb for each household. If a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join its closest neighbors in obtaining one. The lamb shall be divided in proportion to the number of people who eat of it. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a year-old male, and you may take it from either the sheep or from the goats. Keep it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole assembled congregation of Israel shall slaughter it at twilight. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the lamb that same night. They shall eat it roasted over the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and inner organs. Let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. This is how you shall eat it: your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. For it is the Passover, the deliverance of the Lord. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike down every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both human beings and animals. On all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual offering." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be ever faithful and pleasing in your sight, O God. Always our rock, always our redeemer. Amen. For 430 years, Israel has known nothing but a life of slavery in Egypt. Generation after generation have known nothing other than increasing brutality and oppression and suffering at the hands of Egypt. Even the oldest among them have no living memory of what it was like to speak to people who, with their own eyes, knew what freedom looked like. Knew what freedom felt like. It had been a long and growing and worsening oppression as the hand-to-mouth existence only grew worse and the slavery and sufferings only increased. And then all of a sudden, one day, this fugitive shows up in the slave camps. And he starts these murmurings and these rumblings and these whispers of something that sounds like freedom. Something that sounds like liberation. As the stories spread from slave camp to slave camp, they begin to hear the stories of a burning bush in the wilderness. Of a God who identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If this is the same God, at least our ancestors have told us, that led us down to Egypt in the first place, when we were living in a land of famine, unable to even care for ourselves or feed our own bodies, this God led us down into Egypt so that we might have life, and life abundant, and life worth living. And yet that is so far removed from the Egypt that any of us have known for a long, long time. For life in Egypt is anything but an abundant life. life in Egypt is anything but a life worth living. And these rumors and these stories and these whisperings of this God begin to turn back those lies that we have told ourselves about being on our own in this place. We begin to believe that perhaps God had abandoned us in our suffering, that God had left us alone in our pain. And yet these stories and whispers of hope and freedom tell us that this God has seen our sufferings, that this God has heard our cries, that this God has felt in his own heart our deepest pain, and that this God has come down to deliver us, to bring us up out of this land that we have known for generation beyond memory, to bring us out of a land of slavery and suffering and pain to a new land that sounds and tastes like freedom. Hope is a funny thing. It can be repressed for so long, but once it's sparked, it begins to bubble up to the surface and spreads like wildfire. The hope bubbles up and spreads from slave camp to slave camp as the stories of this God abound. And people begin to wonder if maybe there is something more to life than what we have always known to be true: pain and suffering and oppression. And no one's really surprised when Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh for the first time and are shot down immediately at the request for freedom. Pharaoh brings out his own magicians who perform the same tricks with the staff and the snakes and the leprous hands. And yet Pharaoh reacts to this request for freedom by Moses and takes it out on the Israelite people, increasing their workload, decreasing their food provisions, for simply having the audacity to believe that there was another life outside the realm and the empire of Pharaoh in Egypt. For having the audacity to hope that life could look different, that life ought to be lived abundantly. And so Pharaoh hardens his already stone-cold heart more and more. And the whole land of Egypt watches as plague after plague begins to come upon the land. The Nile River turns to blood, frogs come up out of the river, flies and locusts and darkness and hail and lightning and fire from the skies. Even the people of Egypt begin to get the message. Even the people of Egypt realize that there is something at stake in this God who has called for the freedom of these people. That this something in the world is not as it ought to be. And Pharaoh, for his part, in his stone-cold heart, in the midst of the plagues, will call to Moses and Aaron and say, "If you will only pray to God on my behalf, then I'll let the people go." And of course, Pharaoh's promises, much like the bricks without straw, turn out to be nothing but empty and hollow and false. 5 different times Pharaoh calls Moses and promises the release of the Israelites if only Moses will pray to God on his behalf to remove the plagues from them. And 5 different times Pharaoh goes back on those promises that he makes, showing the people again and again that the self-interests of Pharaoh only care about the self-interests of Pharaoh, barely valuing the lives of the Israelites as human lives at all. 5 different times the hope of Israel is raised up at the possibility of freedom and then struck and dashed back down as Pharaoh goes back on his word. And then on this particular night, on the eve of the 10th and final plague, God says to the people through Moses, "Tonight is the night. Get ready to move. I know your entire lives, and for the life of generations beyond memory, you have known nothing but a life of slavery and suffering and pain. And the world around you and the powers that be might tell you something else, but let me tell you, tonight you are leaving this place and being led to freedom. So this is going to be an event that will radically reorient your entire lives. It's going to change even the way you mark time on your calendars. For every month since then will be the month since God led you to freedom. For this is the beginning of months, so that much like a chip in an AA meeting, you will say, this is 1 month since God led me to freedom. 2 months since the Lord led us to freedom. 12 months we have been clean and sober since God led us to freedom. It will completely reorient life as you knew it and lead you into a good and broad land that you cannot even imagine in the depths of the slavery in which you currently live. It says this is going to be a celebration, a feast, but not like any feast you've ever had. For the way you're going to eat this feast is with your loins girded. You'll wrap up your skirts around your legs so that at a moment's notice, at a drop of a hat, when God moves, you might follow behind and be at the ready. You're going to eat this feast with your sandals on your feet and your travel staff in your hand, and you're going to eat it quickly because you must be ready to go. You must be ready to move. For when God moves, be close to follow behind. Imagine with me for a moment what a deep and ridiculous act of faith this is for the people of Israel, who their entire lives have known nothing other than the oppressive empire of Pharaoh. For their entire lives have known nothing other than suffering and pain. For their entire lives of generations before them have only known life in Egypt. And just over these past several weeks have seen time and again that Pharaoh's promises for freedom always turn out to be false. And yet God says, get ready, because tonight is the night. There must be this restless urgency about you to leave behind the land of Egypt. Don't even wait around for the yeast to work in your bread for it to rise, because anyone who has time to wait for the yeast to do its job is much too comfortable in this life in Egypt and not ready to leave. And in the dark of the night, as the angel of death moves throughout the land of Egypt, a loud cry comes from the house of Pharaoh. As Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron and not only gives them permission to leave, but drives out the people of Israel in anger. In the deep and the dark of the night, at a moment's notice, for these people who have lived a lifetime in this land of suffering and slavery and death, God moves. And the people in the dark of the night follow behind with that pillar of fire, with God as their only light. The command at the end of these verses is for this to be a day of remembrance, so that generation after generation is told the story of who we are and who we were and who God has created us to be. This, in the Jewish tradition, is the Passover festival. I had the great gift when I was living in North Carolina for 3 years to be invited each year to come and celebrate Passover with my cousins who live in the area. And if you've never had this opportunity to celebrate Passover before, it is quite the experience. It is the best of our Thanksgivings and Christmas and family reunions all crammed into one. All your family and all your friends and your neighbors next door and folks from the synagogue and random college students that happen to be in town and don't have any family around, you cram as many people into your house and around your table as possible. And it's a night, a long night, filled with food and laughter and storytelling and many cups of wine and beautiful Hebrew prayers and poetry. And the story of the Exodus is told year after year after year after year. And I think the beauty and the brilliance of the Passover festival is not just that the story is told as remembrance of what happened a long time ago, something that God did to a people we've never known, that's a story we fondly remember. No, the Passover is reclaimed each year as the Exodus is our event. For each new generation, they claim that we were slaves in Egypt. We were suffering in a land of sin and death, and God led us to freedom. I think this is a piece of faith that we can learn a great deal from our Jewish brothers and sisters. That this is our story. The Exodus story is who we are as a people. We were slaves in Egypt and God led us to freedom. For how many things keep us captive and enslaved in our world today? Whether it's those who are still in the very real slavery of human trafficking, or the more mundane slaveries of being captive to things like addiction, or anger, or fear, or being enslaved and captive to ideologies that convince us that we are better than other people because of the color of our skin, or the country in which we are born, or the country in which we live. Or those ideologies that enslave us by telling us that money and climbing corporate ladders is what it means to have a fulfilled life. Those false ideologies and the gods of Egypt that try to enslave us and captivate us to the myth that violence is always the answer and the person with the most power wins. We were slaves in Egypt. God led us to freedom. This is the good news of the gospel. We say it each week in our communion liturgy. The God who led us from slavery to sin and death and freed us for new life. Brothers and sisters, this is our story that we ought to tell each other year after year after year, lest we never forget that we too were slaves in Egypt, held captive by things that we could not overcome on our own. And yet, by the power and grace of God, God moved. In the dead of the night, God moved and led us to freedom. And with our loins girded and our sandals on and our staff in hand, we were ready and courageous enough to follow behind. Amen.